now as Paul shares with fellow believers on how we press onto the goal of knowing Christ our Lord. I'm reading from chapter 3, verse 7 through 14. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all of this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of it for me. But one thing I do, forgetting that is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. You may be seated.
Well, good morning, everyone. So glad that you are here. This is the third installment in a series we're calling Dare All the More that comes out of the book of Philippians. And it speaks to the reality of the kind of faith that I think we all want to have. It is the lived experience of Paul, who writes to this beloved church that he loves, and is what we're going to use as our model for understanding this sort of next level to faith that is more than just getting through circumstances. More than just sort of because of our suffering, we kind of get sort of hardened or maybe back off and have a lot of questions. It's somehow the ability to push through and to drive on and to have passion and spiritual intensity, which is something I think we all want. Well, let's begin with a little celebration to speak just to that. We had a couple things go on in here yesterday in this very room. We had Operation Christmas Child Breakfast, and we have some pictures of that. We had kiddos who came and stuffed boxes, and you see those boxes. They happen to be in the room. Nobody else at the church at Broadway gets that. You get the boxes, 80 of them in the room, to see the benefit of that. And what I hear so many parents say is this is what the kids are asking for early on. Hey, I want to be able to give. Which, don't you think that is the way we want to start this season? And isn't that the mindset that we want to train up our children in? So let's celebrate that and all the parents and volunteers who made that happen. And then at the end of the day, we had the Miles for Megan's Mobile Grocery 5K, which is not easy to say, but it was, which was a really, really powerful, wonderful, challenging event in memory of Megan Davidson and put on by her friends, members here at Broadway, who literally made it happen. And there were over 300 participants and several community sponsors who really kind of made the event what it was. And that check to the mobile grocery is going to be over $20,000 from a 5K. How about that? And Megan, as I shared in a Facebook post, sort of just, I was kind of overcome with emotion after it was all over, honestly. Megan did things big, and we had a lot of fun. And so I think that is a perfect example of the kind of thing that that we want to be a part of. And so I'm so grateful for all of you who were a part of that last night. That's the kind of church we want to be. Dare All the More comes from Paul's own description of what he is experiencing, even though he's writing the letter to Philippi from a Roman prison, even though he is facing his death, his execution, even though he now has lived a lifetime that has involved a lot of suffering and a lot of loss. This is his context. He speaks to something that he has experienced, not just something that he's hoping to have, but something he's experienced through all of that. And that's what we read in Philippians 1:14. It's the theme for our series. Because of my chains, so he's in prison, most of the brothers and sisters, so the church kind of more broadly, have become more confident in the Lord, and that confidence is a key phrase. And dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. What I think this speaks to is the desire in each one of us to find what Paul has. And, you know, none of us want to live a mediocre life. None of us looking back, oh, when times got tough, I just kind of leaned lean back and kind of let things happen. We want to find a way to rise above. When people look back at us, if you think from a generational perspective in our families, the stories that we want them to tell of us as individuals is of people who persevered and found a strength that was not only despite their circumstances, but through it. It's the very thing that we want for our church. We don't want people looking back at this time in our life together at Broadway, and we don't want them to say, well, you know, things were going really, really great, but then they sort of got self-satisfied, kind of got stuck where they were happy with how things were, and then when things got tough, they sort of just kind of hung in there. No, we want to be more than that, and that's why we're preaching this series now. None of us wants to live a mediocre life. None of us wants to be part of a mediocre church, and yet we all know this is exactly what happens to many individuals. It is what happens to many churches. And yet Paul and the Philippian church are an example of the very opposite. They have some really challenging circumstances. And they not only rise above, but they have a spiritual intensity, a Daryl Moore attitude. And we want to know where that comes from. Paul in Philippians 3 really shares the heart of that. In this heart of the letter to his most beloved church, Paul describes the shift in his perspective that gets him there. The thing, the why that is behind the how, the drive that fuels his faith and his fearless passion for Christ and his ability to give everything for him. He says in Philippians 3:8, for whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. Again, this is not hypothetical for Paul. This is his lived experience. He's writing sort of his last words to the people that he loves about what he is experiencing, even despite his circumstances. How do you get that? Well, pretend with me for a moment that you are about to, you have to flee your house. And, you know, firemen will tell you not to do this, so don't do this. But you can take one thing with you. And you're fleeing the house. You can have time to grab one possession. And you're thinking about what that would be. Now, as you're thinking, because I'm going to have you turn and tell somebody what it is, so you really have to think about this. When you're running out, people are okay, everybody's out of the house, so you don't have to grab, you know, you're supposed to say your wife or your husband, yeah, okay, we got it. And the pets ran out ahead of you because they're smart and they smelled smoke and they're gone. So it's possession time, and your finances are all sort of secured in somebody. I've done this with different groups, and they're like, what about this, what about this? So I'm speaking to you people who have to know all the details, right? Like, your finances are secured in a safety deposit box somewhere, all the important documents. Okay, the thing that is of most value to you in your home is the thing you're going to grab. What is it? All right, turn to your neighbor. You have 2 minutes. Quickly, tell them what it is and why. I will say, you did better than 8:15. 8:15, they looked at me like, we haven't had enough coffee for this stuff yet. So, good job. And you shared yours. I'm going to share mine. This is a fishing rod. But it's more than that. It's a fly rod. It's a fly fishing deal. And my grandpa made this for me. Yeah, see, those of you who are laughing at me for having a fishing rod up here, I guess that's what I get for having the chili cook-off trophy up here last week as a prop. And then losing. To Randy Davidson. Yeah. All right. So, what are we doing? We don't have the trophy here, right? Randy, it's always dangerous to do stuff in here that I don't know about, but Okay, go sit down now. All right, let's pray. It's time to go. Whew. That was great. It was great. Till next year. Okay, so back to this. So my grandpa made me this. He gave it to me when I was ordained in 2007. So doesn't that sound like a river runs through it? Like, you know, it's a fishing faith kind of deal. That's my family. So I grew up fishing. One of my first gifts ever that I remember was a fishing rod from my grandpa. He gave me this. He would have been about 89 when he made this. He and my uncle had been doing this some. They found that they could make a really, really, really high quality fly rod using the materials that they could buy. So this is actually of great value. It's a very high quality thing. It's probably the most, the finest thing in a lot of ways that I own. It has my name in it in my grandpa's hand. It has the length and the weight of the fly rod and that when it was made. And then it has a scripture reference, Psalm 82:3-4, which says, because we had just adopted Sarah Grace, says, defend the weak and the fatherless. Uphold the cause of the poor and the oppressed. Rescue the weak and the needy. Deliver them from the hand of the wicked. I don't know about you, but the thing that is of most value in your home probably has some kind of story like that, that it's more than just a fishing rod, though I have caught a lot of fish with this fishing rod, and most of them were this big. And I love it. It's more than that. It's a story. It's a web of relationships. It's a sense of identity that helps us understand our place in the world, right? So very often, those kinds of possessions are a lot more than just the thing. So there's a word for that, for this, in Greek, for grabbing hold of the thing that's most, so that process of running out of the house, I've got it, I'm going, this is the thing that I need to have with me, the most valuable possession. Paul uses that word in Philippians 3. It's hyper, which, kind of means the most. We use the word uber kind of now, the uber thing. The uber possession, to possess the thing that's of most value, that's what Paul talks about. He says, I have that. I figured out what it is. And, of course, this is church, and the answer, it's in the Bible. The answer is Christ. But that might be a little more than what we would see on the surface, especially because Paul has gotten there through a long road with Christ. Again, this is not Paul meeting Jesus on the Damascus Road. This is all these years later of suffering and loss and having walked with Jesus, and he is speaking to his lived reality of finding Christ and of everything else falling in its proper place. The metaphor he uses is of a financial ledger. I'm not good with this stuff, but some of you are accountants. There's we're talking about two basic ways of thinking. There's profit and there's loss. And you put certain things in each category, in each column. And so we all kind of, without thinking about it and without really having to reflect on it a great deal, we have certain things that go in each column. And the things that would go in the profit column are the things that we want most in life, the things that are important to us, that speak to our identity and our values and our relationships. And so so you would have some things in that column that probably have to do with maybe your schooling. Like if you went to school for a long time, that's pretty valuable, to have a certain degree. Or your family, or your career, or retiring well. Just whatever would go in that list. I think we all would know what goes in that ledger, part of the ledger. And then he said, he's speaking to the lost side. And we all kind of have, without reflecting on it, without thinking a lot about it, we have things that we would put in the lost column, like getting the flu and getting stuck in a dead-end job and experiencing loss and suffering and experiencing actual loss like Arkansas to WKU. There's some very real kinds of tangible losses. We kind of know what those are. So I didn't mention anything about UK basketball. I felt that might be a little dangerous. Nobody likes losses. We know what those things are. And what Paul is saying, he's really understood his world and completely different. And some of that is surprising. I mean, the losses have been redefined for him. Things that you would not want to experience in your life, he's not afraid of anymore. The suffering and the hard parts have been transformed in his understanding of Christ and God's work in his life. Now, just that in itself is pretty powerful, right? To put loss and suffering and, as we will see, death in Paul's perspective, to be able to assimilate our losses and our defeats and our humanness and our sickness and our suffering and death itself, and those to be found in the story of Christ and redeemed. That's powerful. What's most surprising, actually, though, is probably how Paul redefines the things that are in the profit column, the gain column. What he is speaking to is a fundamental change in his value system, not just in the things that are bad and we, of course, would recognize as bad, but also, surprisingly, mainly in the things that he thought were good. It's the opposite for Paul of the typical conversion story. I was living one way, I was wild and crazy, turned over a new leaf, and have found Christ. That's not Paul's story. Paul's story was as he met Jesus on the Damascus Road in the midst of a lot of success and a lot of things that he felt were important. A strong sense of identity and relationships and value that came out of a certain brand of faith. And that was, you know, as he describes that in Philippians 3, he's telling the story of someone who was as Jewish as they could be, who was living the life, who loved every minute of it. His parents had made him sort of the way he was before he could even remember, which, you know, those are deep roots to have. His family lineage was traced all the way back to one of the 12 tribes of Israel. He was part of this subgroup of people, the Pharisees, that literally that means people who are set apart from the people of the land. They are elite, and they think of themselves and how they act in very intentional ways as set apart, a higher lifestyle of holiness. And he, out of that group, was one of the elite, one of the people who persecuted other people for not being pure enough and traveled around to enforce the standard of purity. And in the midst of that, going headlong in that direction, doing just fine, that's where he meets Jesus. Now, you can imagine those things for us, even today, are very hard to give up. The kinds of things that sort of made us who we are and we value greatly, those also are profoundly hard to give up. And Paul is saying that's exactly what he's done. This had been the uber possession for him, grabbing hold of a certain way of life. And now he's found something else. He's speaking to the Philippian church in the one sort of little spot in where he might be concerned for them. As will be people, and that we read this in other books of the Bible, especially Galatians, who are going to kind of call back for those certain sorts of things that were part of his old life that were very good. Sabbath keeping and circumcision and those purity standards and sort of a high standard of ethics, those are not bad, those are good. He's just saying, that's been redefined for me too, and don't lose sight of this. Because I found the one thing that makes sense of everything else. And so what he essentially says is, I've moved those good things over into the lost column too. There's the shock. In fact, he says, he kind of repeats himself, I've moved panta, everything, all, boom, in the lost column. And there's only one thing in the profit column. And it's Christ and knowing him. That's the source of the spiritual intensity. It's not that these other things don't have a place in life. It's not like we are throwing everything away, even though he calls it garbage. The word in Greek is actually crap. It's funny. Paul uses sort of crass language here. Aren't you glad to know that crap's in the Bible? I'm going to consider all of that scuba, crap, because this thing is so other. This thing is so different. And it's not about a certain ethical standard. It's about a relationship. It's about this kind of knowing. And then Paul describes how he redefines his whole life through that lens. He goes on to expound on what it means to know Christ. He says in Philippians 3:9, to be found in him, which speaks to a new sense of identity and relationship with Christ. He speaks of, in 3:9, to have a relationship by faith, a righteousness by faith, which is always relational, an orientation to God and others that is now through this lens. So this whole web of relationships and what his purpose is has been redefined. And then, Paul begins to speak what I think of what he is about to experience and to really live into the full story of Jesus Later in our communion liturgy, we say Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again. Paul is beginning to identify with the whole story of Christ. And twice in those next verses, he mentions the resurrection. This is a man thinking a lot about death. And, a few weeks ago, we did our All Saints Remembrance, and, you know, we do this every year. It was a challenging day for a lot of reasons. Pastor Lars said that as they were kind of going through that at Greenwood, Pastor Wayne leaned over to her as they were singing the song about the resurrection. Again, we do this kind of week in and week out. And he leaned over and he said, you know, I believe in that, right? It's one thing to say you believe in it from a theological perspective. It's another to believe in it in a lived experience in a relationship with Christ. That's what Paul is facing, his impending death. And so it's no surprise that twice he mentions the resurrection and then all that comes with it, the process. Christ died and suffered. And so Paul speaks of that as well, to share in the koinonia of suffering. That fellowship word has come up throughout Philippians. Philippians 1, Philippians 2, now Philippians 3. What is Paul sharing in suffering? And ultimately in death, as he says in verse 10, to somehow attain to the resurrection of the dead in verse 11. This is not hypothetical for Paul, and that's what makes it powerful. That's what makes it real. He's a man who's lived for Christ. He's a man who has suffered for Christ. And he is now someone who will probably and ultimately does die for Christ. Gives weight to all that he will write in this letter. And what he will write in just a few short verses in chapter 4, in verse 13, one of our favorite passages of Scripture. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Back to where we started. Who doesn't want that? Who doesn't want to find this kind of unquenchable fire, this source of strength that rises up and no matter how hard it gets, then that almost just fuels the faith even more. That's what dare all the more means, I think. And it is Paul's lived experience. Who doesn't want that? Well, we all struggle with it, right? I saw this meme. Don't put it up yet. But, we all saw that lady screaming, you know, and then the cat meme, like on the internet, like, blew up with that this week, right? And they're like, I really resisted the urge to show you one of those, but one of those was just funny. I thought, I hope you'll find it's funny. Now you can put it up. I can do all things through Christ. You don't go to church when it rains. Yeah, right? So there's where we live. We all want to have this dare all the more faith, but there are plenty of good reasons not to. There's a song that we used to sing back in Indiana, a Hillsong song, begins this way. I said on Sunday how much I want revival, but then on Monday I can't even find my Bible. And there again, I think we kind of all live in that space of wanting spiritual intensity, but maybe not sure we want what it takes to get it. And Philippians is a testimony to the fact that what it takes to get it is worth it, kind of no matter what. That in fact, through the no matter what part, we often find the very thing we've been looking for. The bridge of that same song, by the way, says this: I'm not satisfied living in my own ways. I'm not satisfied to do church and walk away. I'm not satisfied living in yesterday's hour, which Paul's basically going to say himself here in a few verses. I'm not satisfied to have the form, but not the power. I'm not satisfied, Lord, I am crucified in you, which is such a Christian thing to say, such an easy thing to say, and until you're Paul, facing that very sentence yourself. Paul is a man preparing to die for Christ. Christ is in the gain column for him. Everything else, including his own life, has moved over to the loss column. And that's Paul. Now, he's writing this to the Philippian church, we remember, right? And I think that's not a coincidence. Here, Paul, speaking from the heart to the people that he loved, writes what I think they maybe uniquely would have understood: their solidarity and history and their story. Around 55, Paul wrote to another church, the church in Corinth, and we now call that letter 2 Corinthians. This was about 6 years or so, 5 or 6 years after he had founded the Philippian church. And now when he writes to the Corinthian church, he uses the Philippians as an example. And so what 2 Corinthians gives us is sort of a step aside, now a look over from the side at the Philippians. And what we find there is that they have somehow also found this spiritual intensity that Paul's writing about. He's not writing it to them to try to convince them to be something they're not already. He's trying to fuel them to be more of what they already are. Now, you think there's a coincidence why we are preaching this series now here at Broadway. This is not God saying to us we need to be something different than we are, or we need to get our act straight. It's we need to keep on this path and not let up and kind of have this attitude no matter what. And maybe through the no matter what, we're going to find the fuel in the fire. I think that's the kind of thing that we can be and are being, and the thing that we all are signing up for. Paul, around 55, about 6 years after he founded the church, wrote to the Corinthian church about the Philippians. And he speaks of their generosity and their spiritual intensity and their faith despite circumstances, how they gave help to people that they didn't even know, how they gave beyond what might have been expected. He's referring to an offering, a relief fund that was set up for the church back in Jerusalem, the mother church that had experienced famine, and Paul had been going around trying to help bring relief to these people. But these were people far away, and they were of he was Greek, and they were Greek, and the people in Jerusalem were not. They had a different background. They lived far away, and Paul was their only connection. And in 2 Corinthians 8, he describes the Philippians' attitude. I want you to hear it. He says, "And now, brothers and sisters," he's speaking to the church in Corinth, "we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches," which Philippi would have been at the front of the list. "In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded," the word means to beg, "they begged with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people, and they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and then by the will of God also to us." This too seems like a strange value system, doesn't it? How the math maybe doesn't work. Severe trial, overwhelming joy, extreme poverty equals rich generosity. That doesn't seem to make sense. It doesn't seem to be the right formula. But the list that Paul gives is a sort of how-to in spiritual intensity. They gave beyond what they were able. They gave on their own. They begged for the privilege. They exceeded all expectations. They gave themselves first to God, and then they gave themselves to others, even people they didn't know. They clearly had this dare all the more attitude. And there is a link between their giving, their generosity, and their spiritual intensity. And that's something that we need to consider as well. In the future, this is the very thing I hope that will be said about us. That they just kind of exceeded expectations at every point. And kind of no matter what was thrown at them, it just fueled their faith even more. Generosity and that kind of spirit is never about an amount. I think you heard in the announcement videos, if you were here, that next Sunday is Consecration Sunday. It is our annual thing that we do that we hope we never kind of lose the fire for. If you're a member or a regular attender of Broadway, you'll get a mailer this week that has a consecration card in it and a giving guide that will talk us through how to give, how to be generous. And the how of that is really important, working out the logistics of our finances and giving to the church and moving toward tithing. Those are important practical matters when it comes to the work of generosity. There's a discipline to this. And in sort of the flow of our life together, there is always the challenge to give, in part because we need to be people who are generous. And so we talk about money. We don't talk about it a lot, but this time of year, we often do, to help us remember that generosity is a part of discipleship. So when you look at that card, I pray that you'll kind of work through the details of that. One of the things that we're going to talk kind of with us all in that, that's new this year is the opportunity to move toward proportional giving, which is the kind of intentionality of giving that is ultimately where tithing comes from, a proportion, 10% of our income. Sometimes people ask, should that be like 10% of the gross or net? And I always say, like, if you're that far along, God will help you figure that out. But many of us are, and are on that journey. Some of us are not, and would like to be, beyond just sort of giving sort of here and there. And so the challenge this year that's new is, and we're going to be living this out for the next several years as far as I'm concerned, is that if you have not moved to that proportional giving, that you would just move to the 1% of your income and then begin to add to that. I think the practicals of giving are important because you got to figure out how to do it, and it's sort of the practicalities of finance. So I've said that piece, and I hope you will take it seriously. And I say that mostly so that I can say this, that really the amount and how you do it are not as important as the why. That really what I hope this process of what generosity would do for all of us is, would, like the Philippian church, be part of the spiritual intensity that cranks up in us. That as we learn to give, as God gives, and as we do that kind of no matter what, we will see a process of transformation happening in us. I talked to a friend this week who said to me, you know, this is something maybe I'd heard before, that there are two really important questions in life. One of them is why. And that why question is where the spiritual intensity comes from, is where our clarity comes from. It is the drive behind everything else that we do. There's another question, which is how. And how gets to the details, the practicalities, and outcomes. And that's an important question too, but here's what he said. When I heard him say, yeah, the why is a really important question, I was thinking, yeah, I've heard that before. And it really fits our message this week, that's Paul has found his why. And then he said this, but we need to be careful that how can be the most dangerous question, because it can be the first step toward an excuse. Meaning, when we get so caught up in the practicalities that we sometimes move out of the faith column, we lose the heat behind why we do what we do. And here's the goal, so just to kind of put it out there, is that we know our why, and that as a church, we're living out of it. And that why is nothing more and nothing less than knowing Christ and everything else moving into the lost column because of it. And I'm telling you, if we have that, then the how will find a way. And we'll be surprised along the way of what God does. We'll be overwhelmed by the generosity of this place and the impact in our community in ways that we can only imagine now. As great as things are now, there is something coming that it would be far greater than even our wildest dreams. But if we don't have that, if we're not driven out of that why and moving toward knowing Christ and everything else moving to the lost column, it kind of doesn't matter. I'm the guy who wants to know the details. I want to know how. I want to see the future and see how this plays out and spin the scenarios and be intentional and be strategic. But if we don't have the why, if I don't have the why, if you don't have the why, none of that matters. Paul has found it. And what we get out of it is, this is why Philippians is maybe one of the most beloved of all scriptures. The things that we read there are so motivating. It comes from this thing that Paul is describing. And so he says in Philippians 3, this is the power of why. He says, this is what I'm not quite there yet, but forgetting what is behind, what's in the past, it literally means to put it out of your mind, to like intentionally move that out of your brain. Forgetting what is behind, and then straining, it literally means to stretch toward what is ahead. I press on. And that word, press on, he uses twice in Philippians 3. I press on toward the goal. I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus has taken hold of me. That word, press on, is a spiritually intense word. And what it literally means is, the image I have is of watching nature shows when I was a kid. And there's a cheetah chasing an antelope, right? It's hunting it down. And like, I remember one time cheering, and it was like, my mom was like, which one are you cheering for, the antelope or the cheetah? I'm like, I don't know. It's just amazing thing to watch. That's what that word means. It's often actually translated in the New Testament in a negative way, to persecute, because it literally means to hunt down. Paul is saying, I'm going to forget what is behind and put that out of my brain. I'm going to stretch as much as possible, and I'm going to hunt down the goal. I think if we have that, then we have very little to worry about. May God give us a dear all the more faith. But may God save us from a mediocre, safe faith. And may Broadway be known as a people who forget all that is past, stretch toward what is ahead, and chase down the goal with spiritual intensity. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's pray. God, meet us here in the great sacrifice that we see modeled and given in Christ. And as we stand before his broken body and his shed blood, we do a bit of a gut check. We wonder what our most valued possession really is. We wonder if we are really ready to move everything else into the loss column so Christ can be in the gain column. We admit that we're afraid that we might lose too much. May we hear in this witness, this ancient witness, the true source of all spiritual power, a willingness to literally let everything go to gain the one thing that truly matters. You. To be found in you. To have no other claim on our lives. No other righteousness, as Paul would say. And a willingness to share in the suffering, the life, the death, the resurrection of our Lord, who invites us to that very thing, even in these moments at the table he set. And so we come expectantly in his name. Amen.